This is the audio of Bible study taught by Pastor Adam Moline from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can find our website at goodshepherdlincoln.org, and there's a treasure trove of other information available there as well. Let's get into Bible study now.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. Before we begin, Ken wanted everybody to know that tomorrow, we have an anniversary taking place. Pastor Poppy and Barb, is your anniversary tomorrow?
If we make it.
Yes. How many years? 46, so make sure you wish them a happy anniversary tomorrow, if they make it. Does that mean we got to wait till Tuesday to celebrate? All right, there should be, hopefully Ken passed out, two pages. There's a big, thick one. This is the actual document, The Estate of Marriage by Martin Luther. And then there's another one that's a little bit shorter. It's only four pages, and that's our presentation on it. And so hopefully you got one of those. If not, there's some more that are up here, so feel free to grab those. Before we begin looking at the document itself, the question needs to be asked, why are we talking about the estate of marriage? Why are we going to read this document? And more importantly, it's not just this document that's important, but rather the Word of God that is behind it that Luther uses for his argument. And the reason is because June is coming. And what does our sinful fallen nation celebrate in the month of June? Yeah, Pride Month. You remember, this is before your time, Pastor Goodroad. Back when I was a kid, June was the month for weddings, right? How many of you were married in June? See, that's a pretty healthy percentage there. My wife and I were as well, and even Stevie Wonder, Pastor Goodroad's favorite musician, sang about that I just want to say I love you. That song, what's the name of it? Stevie Wonder sang it about wedding days in June. And that's the reason that June has been selected to be Pride Month, to undermine and, to use the word from our Old Testament lesson today, to profane God's word by undermining marriage. And so I want to prepare for that ahead of time so that during the month of June we can have conversations with the people around us, and we can have those conversations solidly founded, standing upon God's word, and to say what marriage is as a result of that. And so that's the goal with this, not just to speak against the perversions or profanity of the world that is, stands against marriage, but to also give us a foundation in God's word to stand for marriage. I think one of the things that we struggle with as Lutherans is to actually stand for something. We're very good at standing against things, but sometimes we have to stand for things as well. And that's going to be the goal of this study, is to look at God's word and to stand for God's word and to stand for marriage first. And that allows us then also to stand against the profaning of those good gifts that God gives. And so that's our goal. Now, I know that it is not necessarily a fun topic always to talk about, because it brings up lots of challenges, both in our own marriages, or maybe even in previous marriages, or even in family members' issues, the issues of family members struggling with same-sex attraction, or even a whole variety of other things, right? And so it's not always fun to talk about marriage, but we're going to do it. We're going to try and be honest about it. And just so you know, at the beginning of this document, Luther says he didn't like talking about it 500 years ago either, okay? He said, "How I dread preaching on the estate of marriage. The shameful confusion wrought by the accursed papal law and the lax authority of both the spiritual and the temporal swords has given rise to so many dreadful abuses that I would much rather prefer neither to look into the matter nor to hear of it. But timidity is no help in an emergency." And I think this is really helpful for us too, because are the problems that we're facing now new? No. Okay? All the things going on right now have been happening since the fall into sin, and they were a problem when Luther wrote this argument or this document, just like they're a problem for us today, and they were a problem all the way back into the ancient world as well. You see, for example, the Emperor Augustus, after he finally became the emperor, one of his biggest concerns was people being married. And he's even a pagan, which I think is interesting. People being married and producing children, and the children being raised up to be productive citizens of the land. So it's been an ongoing problem for thousands and thousands of years, just as it is today. But we can't be timid in talking about it. We can't be timid in acting or talking when there is an emergency. We have to talk about it and do something about it, and that's what we're going to do. All right, questions so far? We're going to...
Pastor, if you could put that poll back up.
Yeah. Yeah.
For breaking the laws, or I'm just curious.
No, that's a great question, and we're actually going to talk about it in part two. So if you look down, when we get down to biblical grounds for divorce in part two, we're going to talk specifically about it then. Okay. And to keep us moving forward so we get through as much as possible, can I wait till then?
Absolutely.
Okay. Okay, so the first thing that we're going to talk about and that Luther talks about in this document, and I just want to say, when you read the document, there might be some things that make you uncomfortable, because he is writing 500 years ago and the world's a little bit different, okay? So just know that if you do go home and read it, I'm not wholeheartedly endorsing everything that he says, but what I want to do is his methodology, where he goes back to the scriptures about things and uses that as the foundation. That's what we're going to try and do as well. And the first thing he talks about in here is something that we don't talk about as much as we should. What people can enter in to marriage? What people can marry one another? Okay? And that's actually a very important question for marriage back then and today, and I'll tell you why here in a minute. So, Luther begins all of the things that he's going to talk about in this document by saying positives. What does the scripture say? What does the Bible say about this topic? Okay? So, that's what we're going to start with here as well. Which people can enter into marriage with one another? Now, we have several things before we even get into the scripture that are important. Okay? If you read C.F.W. Walther or other pastoral theologies from 100, 200, 300 years ago, they spend pages and pages talking about who you can marry. Okay? Because it was an important issue. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Right? In my previous congregations, I was in a town with 800 people in the metro area. Okay? And about a third of them had the last name Blado, and a third of them had the last name Prochno, and then there was a variety of other names in the mix. In a place like that, why is it important to know who you can marry? So you don't marry a relative, okay, that you marry in such a way as to not cause problems for your children, right? So also, we were doing Genesis and we're headed towards the book of Exodus, and so that's led to me studying the 18th dynasty of Egypt, which you guys all know because of King Tut, right? Okay, so you have Thutmose the first, Thutmose the second, Thutmose the third, Amenhoteps 1, 2, 3, and 4. You have all these guys in that dynasty, and all of them married their sisters. Okay, all of them married their sisters, which meant when King Tut was born, what did he have going on? Deformities. He had a club foot. He had a funny shaped head. Now, part of that's too because they strapped boards to the baby's head to get him in a funny shape. Okay? But he had lots of deformities in his body because his ancestors for generations had married their sisters. Okay? We have laws about that in Nebraska as well. Okay? And I don't know all the way that laws work, but we have Nebraska Revised Statute 28702, and we have an old statute 42-103. It says, marriages are void when either party has a husband or wife living at the same time of the marriage. Okay, so according to Nebraska state law, can I marry Karen right now? No, why not? Because Elizabeth would murder me. No, okay. No. Because it's illegal according to the law, okay? And then point two, when either party at the time of marriage is mentally incompetent to enter into the marriage relationship, okay? And I'm sure there's other statutes that define what mentally competent means, but you, using that statute, you can't marry someone incompetent just for the tax benefits or whatever other benefits there may be. Okay, and then number three, when the parties are related to each other as parent and child, grandparent and grandchild, brother and sister of half as well as whole blood, first cousins when of whole blood, uncle and niece, aunt and nephew, this subdivision extends to children and relatives born out of wedlock as well as those born in wedlock. Okay, so I cannot marry my aunt either, according to state law. Or, they're all deceased, my grandparents, right? There's these laws about who you can marry. Now, why do we have to have these laws? Because people do it. Okay? And we're actually living in a time where these laws are getting very, 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 very complicated. I read an article about 6 months ago about a fertility clinic. And the doctor of the fertility clinic was substituting his genetic information for the father's genetic information, to the tune of hundreds and hundreds of children. that lived in the same area because, okay, if you wanted to go to a fertility clinic, where would you go right now? You live in Lincoln, Nebraska. Are there any in Lincoln, Nebraska? Are you going to go to the one in Lincoln, Nebraska, or are you going to drive down to Dallas? What's that? Well, I'm glad. Okay. You'd go to the one where you're local. And what they found out was that they had couples who were half brother and sister, who their parents had both gone to the same fertility clinic, and now they are married to each other and have children. Okay? You see how some of the things we're doing technologically can pose this problem. Okay? Luke, real quick.
How people are doing ancestry.com and 23andMe and find out stuff like that?
That's how they found out. So it's through Ancestry or 23andMe. You do the DNA test and you find out that your spouse and you share a father and that it's the fertility doctor. Now, I'm not saying this happens across the board, okay? But it's something that is happening in our country and we need to pay attention to it. Okay? And this next thing, I was told Pastor Goodroad and I were visiting with someone who works in the field to research and prosecute these issues. Additionally, more and more pornography is being sold as mother, son, grandmother, grandchild, things like that as well. What does that do when 3/4 of people in our world watch pornography and that's what's being depicted? What does that do for the way people think about these topics? Normalizes it because they're exposed to it. Okay? So we have those things going on, and then we also have and I know we can't be timid in these things. I know it's uncomfortable. Molestations. I would say the vast majority of molestations take place where? Within the family as well. Okay? So we need to know these things are not good and are against God's word. All right, doctor?
Well, the medical terminology, this is called inbreeding. It
yes.
It's not good to have the same genetic code in both people, because that's what brings forth all this abnormality.
Right.
And in our family, we did have one instance of two people in later life who married. And you couldn't do it in Nebraska, but you can in Colorado.
Right. Or when I was a kid, there was a case here in Lincoln where a 21-year-old man had relations with a 12-year-old girl, and she became pregnant. And to try and make it so that he wouldn't go to jail, the two of them went down to Kansas. Because at that time in Kansas, a 12-year-old could get married with parental permission. And he thought that if they got married, then it wouldn't be illegal here. So, I mean, these rules are important because there's a lot of wickedness in the world and sin. And so, law is a fence to show us clearly where there is sin and where there is not. All right, yeah. Sure.
You know, originally, obviously, you know, Adam and Eve's daughters and sons married each other and it wasn't a problem. The code hadn't been corrupted yet.
Yeah. And I'm even going to take it a step further. You know, it's not just the genetic code or anything like that that's the issue. God's word on the question is very clear. which is beneficial to us, knowing where the fence is and what's in play and what's out of play, or maybe what sports ball is on right now, baseball, okay, where the foul line is. So what's in play and what's out of play. Right. And that's what we want to start with then, is what these scripture passages are. So Luther begins there in your document as well. And so let's look at them. He says, Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay. So what do we learn here? Luther says, first off, from this passage we may be sure or assured that God divided mankind into how many classes?
Two.
Okay? Boys and girls. Male and female. Okay? And God is the one doing this dividing. And Luther says, a he or a she. And when God does that, when he divides mankind into men and women, what does he say about this division? It is good. It is good. Okay, this happens during the creation. At the end of creation, God says about everything, it is very good. So it is good that there are boys and girls, men and women, male and female. Okay. This is something that's important because while Scripture is very clear, is the United States of America very clear on this point?
No.
No. Okay. It's very muddy in a lot of ways right now. And this is where we're getting issues with... If you're at Target, can you be sure, can I be sure that it'll only be men in the bathroom?
No.
Or ladies, can you be sure that it'll only be women in the bathroom? Okay. All right. Luther says, therefore, each one of us must have the kind of body God has created for us. I cannot make myself a woman, nor can you make yourself a man. We do not have that power, but we are exactly as he created us. I am a man, and you are a woman. Okay, and this is on page 17 in there, in that first paragraph underneath where it says part one. Now, our modern day society and its sophistry does not agree with Luther, or with the Scripture, or with God. Okay. What do they tell us on the news, at the Olympics? I don't know if it's going to happen at the Olympics, I guess. NCAA college sports, and all sorts of other things in regard to men and women. What's the defining difference between them according to the world?
How you identify.
How you identify. And in fact, the world would say, if I identify as a woman, what can they do for me?
Make you a woman.
Make me a woman through surgical means. Now, my question for you, even if I go through those surgeries, if they add and subtract, and even now they do things like they cut off your Adam's apple and they change your vocal cord length so that you sound a little more feminine. Okay. Well, that would get more jokes or laughs, but that's okay. If they do that, my question to you is this: are they actually changing who you are into the other class? If you're a man, are they making you a woman?
No.
if you're a woman, are they making you a man?
No way.
What are they doing then? They're mutilating the body that God said was, well, that he gave you and is designed after the good bodies in the beginning. They're mutilating them into a profanity of what is actually true and good and beautiful. And if you think about it in terms of a murder trial, if I have the surgery to make myself a woman, according to the world, and then I murder Karen. Sorry, Karen, you're in the front row.
That's okay. Just touch.
And they find DNA of the murderer at the murder scene. What's the DNA going to tell them? That it was a devilishly handsome man who committed the murder. Sorry, that was a joke too. Okay. That it was a male, because that is still written into our DNA. And the outward appearance of our body doesn't change that. And even the way that your brain works doesn't change. Even with all the hormones and things, it confuses your brain and causes challenges and issues, but it does not change who you are. Doctor.
There was a very good article recently in Christian News about the fact that transgender does not really belong with the LGBT thing, because all of those other things in transgender have always been with us, but none of them tries to change the gender. But the transgender people went into that to get the same respect that those other people are getting, like same-sex marriage, etc. So they're just going along for the ride, but they're really different than anything else.
Yeah, they are definitely different. Now, I just want you to know this is not a new thing. The church has been dealing with these questions for thousands of years. Okay, the good example would be in the court of Emperor Nero, who lived, he died in 68 AD. Okay, he was married to the most beautiful woman in town. Her name was Poppaea, and she was pregnant with his child, and he had a temper tantrum. This is why you should not have temper tantrums. He kicked her in the stomach during his temper tantrum, and she aborted the baby as a result and then bled to death. So then he no longer had his beautiful wife, but there was a boy, young boy in town who looked exactly like her, and so he had him surgically castrated, forced that upon him, and then treated him like he was her. And his name was Sporus then, and you can read about it in history. It's been going on for a long, long time, and it was old by then too, okay? But it doesn't actually change the truth as God had designed it. We, as Christians, uphold this distinction between men and women. And it's good. And that's what God desires, according to Luther. God wills to have his excellent handiwork honored as his divine creation and not despised. Okay? It's good that men and women are different. And you know this, right? Okay? You know this when your child falls off their bike when they're trying to learn how to do it. You have the mother, and what's she do? Gives the kid a hug, puts a Band-Aid on the scraped knee, and wipes away their tears. And then you have the dad, and what's he do? Get back on that bike! You're going to learn how to write it. And the kid actually needs what?
Both.
Okay. There's more to it even than that. The man is not to despise or scoff at the woman or her body, nor the woman the man. But each should honor the other's image and body as a divine and good creation that is well-pleasing unto God himself. Now, on the very face level, this is very obvious, but if we think about what this means, there's a whole lot more that we could say about this. Despising or scoffing at the other's body eliminates what kind of things from the Christian's life?
Dirty jokes.
What's that?
Dirty jokes.
Dirty jokes. It does, right? What else? There's a whole lot.
Filthy language.
Filthy language. Should you be looking at pornography? Is that despising and scoffing at someone else's body that God built and made and designed as a good creation? How about even if we're not quite to the extreme of pornography, how ought you dress? This is why I don't come to do church in a Speedo. You're welcome, whoever said thank you. Yeah.
Okay, there's also ridicule as your bodies get older and fatter and change.
What are you saying about me, Linda? She said, as your body gets older and changes shape, whether you get the spare tire or whatever the changes are, right? We don't have to get into all those things. We don't mock or despise these things or scoff at them. We realize that each person is a person created by God in the gender that they are, the sex that they are. Okay. God blessed them, men and women. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, every other living thing. Luther says, from this passage we may be assured that man and woman should and must come together in order to multiply. This ordinance is just as inflexible as the first. And it makes sense. If God made men and women, that means God made their plumbing to do the things that their plumbing does. Okay? A husband and a wife coming together is a good thing. And in fact, God desires it to happen. And that's where all of you came from. Right? That's what husband and wife do. Now, we have to say this, okay? Because of sin, is everyone able to just easily have children when they come together? No. That's not because God designed people's bodies not to work. It's because sin infects all of us, and there's challenges, and I think there's other issues as well, okay, going on that make sometimes that process difficult. But that doesn't stop husband and wife from coming together. They still should, because just take Abraham and Sarah, which we'll, when we get back to Genesis, we're going to pick up with him. Okay? Do you think Abraham and Sarah thought that they could still have children?
No.
But what did they keep on doing? Coming together. And eventually, by God's blessing, Isaac was born. Okay? Okay? So, as it's not within your power to change your gender, it is not a matter of free choice either to go out with the opposite sex or a decision, but a natural and necessary thing that whatever a man must have a woman, whatever is a man must have a woman, whatever is a woman must have a man. Now, again, on the face value, this makes sense and is simple, but now also, what do we speak against? Because we're speaking for this distinction of man and woman, and we're speaking for the fact that they should come together. If a man, everything that is a man must have a woman, and everything that is a woman must have a man, using just the pure logic of that statement, what's outside of the bounds? And not being married, sure. We're going to get there a little bit more. Also, homosexuality is outside the fence, isn't it? Okay, I always say it's like batteries. Okay, the batteries don't work if you put the positive side to the positive side or the negative side to the negative side. You got to connect them the right way. The same thing in marriage. Okay, and it also then is saying that you should try to get married. Okay, just as a heart beats, your other parts of your body have their functions that they should do, and God says that happens in marriage. And that's how people multiply. Yeah, Leonard.
So one thing, this came to me because right from a member of my family, okay, and maybe I'm curious if anybody else heard this too, that since the word homosexual never existed in the English language until 1930s or 40s, then it can never be found in the Bible. And here we are. I mean, just because there's a new word describing something that's been around forever.
Yeah. That's called in logic. This is a new. My kids are studying this logic book, so we're teaching them logic. That's called the equivocation fallacy. Okay? And what you do is you say, you change definitions or you use new words and things like that to confuse the argument that you're actually making. Okay? So, saying husband and wife should marry one another is actually also saying at the same time, husband and husband should not. And just because we didn't use the word doesn't mean that the argument is not true.
Some of us call that gaslighting.
Okay, yeah. So these sorts of tricky things are what's being done in the world to promote wickedness, or to use what we talked about in the sermon, to abandon God's word. And thus also abandoned Christian living. Okay? And even the purpose for the verse that we're looking at, be fruitful and multiply. Two men who marry each other, can they multiply? Two women who marry each other, can they multiply? Oh, but they have kids, right? How do they get kids? If you're two men, the only way you can get kids is
adoption.
If you're two women, necessarily you still also need material genetically from a man or adoption. And that should tell us something. When God says, be fruitful and multiply, if you're not, and again, people, men and women, who are unable to, for physical reasons, That's outside the bounds of what we're talking about here. Theoretically, they could at any time still have a child. But a man and a man never can, no matter how much time they spend with one another.
Or how many surgeries they have.
Or how many surgeries they have. Or even when I was a kid, Oprah had a man on her show who was pregnant. Was the man actually a man? But he had a beard. Is having a beard what makes you a man? No. What's the Frida Kahlo, the artist from the 30s, who has one giant eyebrow like Bert from the Sesame Street, and then the big mustache too? You know who I'm talking about? No? Okay. Okay, it's not the beard or the mustache that makes you a man. There's more to it than that. Okay. Now, Luther does say there are exceptions, and this is where we'll have to pick up next week, exceptions to the words be fruitful and multiply. And that's what we'll start with next week. And he then goes back again to God's word, Matthew 19, verse 12, and he says, look, this is what Jesus says, and we're going to talk about what that means. So that's where we'll pick up next week. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.